Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, says, "And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." That's kind of describing kind of a rut. If you keep walking the same path, first of all, the grass dies under the path that you're walking, and then after a while, a dip begins to form as you keep walking that same path. After a while, a gully forms, and then that's the only path that people walk. And that's where we're at. We're 6,000 years into history, and all we did was what everybody else is doing. We were walking down the course of this world, just the same path everybody else was walking. But it was more than that. It says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Is the devil powerful? He most certainly is. There is a power in this world that's only second to God. You say, prove there's a God. Well, just, man, good night. Proof that there's a God is the fact there's a devil. In fact, every time you do right or try to do right, everything goes wrong. I mean, it sure seems like it would be easy to do right, but it's harder to do right than to do wrong. Would you agree with that? That proves his Bible's right. It says there's a power, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I just wanted to bring your attention to the fact that there is a power in this world. But there's another power, a competing power, and you hold it in your hands. It's the Bible. Now, Matthew 5, go back to Matthew 5, and God doesn't describe Christians as lightning bolts or nuclear bombs. He describes us like salt. Very humbling. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth," which is a good thing. I like salt, not very much. But I like salt. My daughter, Sarah, loves salt. But salt is good. And it says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." You add flavor, you preserve all the characteristics of salt. That's what you are. But if the salt have lost his savor. Now, we don't use that word very often, but it's a wonderful word. It's the flavoring that salt produces. "If salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" Do you pour salt on and then pour salt on the salt? That would be kind of dumb. "It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." Now, I want to be honest. As I talked to you last week, as Christians, we've lost our savor. Jesus warned that we could lose our effectiveness, our flavor in this world. We're supposed to be different. We're not supposed to just do everything the world does. I'm called to follow Jesus. All right? Now, I know growing up, you followed every fashion and fad. You watched every program everybody else was watching. You listened to every new music that came out because that's what everybody did. But you were just following the course of this world, weren't you? But I wanted to show you in that first verse that there was a power that was directing that. And when Jesus Christ came along, he didn't come along with massive strikes of lightning and manipulation. He just said two words, "Follow me." Now, he's infinitely more powerful. Thank God. But he's a whole lot meeker. And he comes along and he asks us to make a choice to follow him. And as we follow him, we go different ways. We do different things than we used to do. But today, Christians are like tasteless salt. Do you know, if you have salt, I was going to bring some salt in. I was going to find out how your taste buds are doing, Jim. But pour a bunch in your hand and take a big lick. And if there was no taste, what would you do? You pour some more on. There's still no taste. No matter how much you pour onto your food, there's no difference. And that applies to Christians. No matter how many, quote, Christians there are, if we don't make a difference, no matter how many people claim to be Christian, did you know it only took 12 guys, fishermen, carpenters, These were people who were uneducated and ignorant. It took only 12 guys to turn the world upside down because they knew Jesus. Not because there were millions of Christians, but because there were some who made a difference. And it's not that we lost our effectiveness because we have no biblical knowledge. We may not know enough to be able to answer all the questions of the world, but we know enough to make a difference. The problem is not our biblical knowledge. Our problem is our lack of backbone. We're just afraid to live by this book. People make fun of it. I get so sick and tired. The television is full of people trying to document errors in that book, and not one of them is standing up and being questioned and being cross-examined. Because they'll have panels of four different religious leaders, not one of them a Bible believer, saying, "Do you really believe?" I saw one person had Richard Dawkins on, and he's standing over there. His eyes are open. His mouth is dropped. He's watching these theologians sit there and debate, was any of the Bible true? And this one incredibly intelligent theologianess, she was a female. And the questioner said, is any of the Bible true? And she said, very little. My heart sank because there was nobody there qualified. Nobody had the backbone to say, excuse me, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? The constant flow of proof of this book is there. Just people choose not to believe it. They turn a blind eye. You ever heard of the elephant in the sitting room? People who don't believe in elephants usually get crushed because they don't believe in elephants. I will not believe and I will never believe in elephants. Elephants don't exist. Now, how that man got crushed in the sitting room, I do not understand. It looks like an elephant, but I don't believe it was an elephant because I don't believe in elephants. That's how they approach the Bible. That's how they approach God. And we need a generation of people who will live and breathe and die by the words that we hold in our hands. Throughout history, there have been infinite number of religions. They have attempted to show people a way to God, only ending up with such abuse and disgrace. No matter how religious and how devout those religions may be, politicians come along and with such great power end up enslaving their people and destroying entire nations. Atheists and agnostics take over every area of education. The American Psychiatric, AMP, I forget what, oh, APA, the American Psychiatric, whatever the last A stands for, Association, maybe that's it, just had a vote, 157 people. Now listen to this intelligent group. Are you in church this morning? Okay. Did you come here to get just a good feeling, or do you want to know the truth? The American Psychiatric, this is the highest level of psychiatry in America. And I don't know about Europe. Europe's probably 10 years more advanced. But here are 157 people who guide all the psychiatrists in America. And they took a vote. Is pedophilia a different lifestyle or is it a mental disorder? And 157 of them all lock, step, voted, it is an alternate lifestyle. Not one dissenting vote. Not one dissenting vote. So where are we going now? Give us 20 years. Once they say it's just another alternate lifestyle. You see, not one person would stand up and say, excuse me, let's look at the evidence of what it does to children and what it does to entire families. Nobody wants to stand up and believe what the book says. Because they're afraid. Atheists have not done our countries any good at all. Every attempt at enlightenment by the human race, by these, have only enslaved and slaughtered more people each generation. They failed. Now, our world is in need of this Bible because this book has an effect. It has an effect on individuals, and I can stand up here and tell you, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. This is a different person than if you'd met me 31 years ago. I'm not different because I evolved. All right? If you do evolve, you grow more hair. I got mine cut. If you do evolve, you end up taking clothes off, not putting them on. The effect of this book is amazing on individuals and on nations. It is tremendous what this book can do. And really, I'm talking about a Bible. I'm not talking about a religion or a church or a philosophy or a doctrine. We're talking about what this book can do. Now, our world, I've already said it now, for several weeks in a row, is in a mess. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. I know that our politicians tell us we're getting better and better. Wars are going to be done away with. They said that in 1917 with the League of Nations. They said it in 1945 with the United Nations. It's not working. Wars are more and more exploding than ever before. Divorces, domestic violence has never taken a dip, except in areas where this book is preached. And humanism, I said it last week, is not the answer. Let's just have a test. I said this last week. Who's this guy? Anybody know? Do you know who? Now, we're only going to talk about block murders. How many people of his own? He was Georgian, by the way, of the Southern Caucasus areas of Russia. How many of his own people did he have slaughtered over a 10-year period? How many? 30 million of his own kind. Who's this guy? Again, some of you kids, you grew up, these are all in history books. We were watching something, and I told Joshua, I said, you know, what we experienced, these guys were only 60, 70, and 80 years ago, not 800 years ago. Mao Zedong, how many of his people did he put on something called the Long March and slaughter? Anybody remember? Another 30 million. They seem to like that number. Who's this guy? Adolf Hitler. Some of you are more aware of that because, you know, movies were made about this guy and about his arrogance and how he thought that he was. He really believed everything that he labeled had his name on it. He thought he was going to be the next 1,000 years. Well, it didn't last. But he enacted his final solution where over 6 million Jews, 9 million Russians, 5.5 million Polish were killed, murdered at his orders. Not to mention the 60 million people who were affected throughout Europe because of his wars. Humanism's not the answer. You know what humanism is? Me first, you next. Humanism is we're all animals. And it's the stronger, the survival of the fittest. And it's, hey, if I like your skin color, I'll make a boot out of it. That's what humanism teaches. And it hadn't worked. As a matter of fact, they make facial application. They make certain chemicals and certain medical procedures are done off of aborted fetuses in the name of humanism. Just because somebody won't believe that Bible that says that life was created in the image of God. Humanism has no answer. It's only a murderous group of people who want to say, well, look at what religion's done. What everything religion's done, humanism's done it twice as bad. The unborn child. I wish I could preach on that for a day. Ireland's being numbed to it, aren't we? We're being lulled into, I guess it's inevitable we have to have abortion. Not if Christians have a voice. Religion's not the answer. Don't you dare get the idea that we need more church. I believe we need more churches that preach this Bible. See, we don't need church hierarchies and church dictates. We just need a book. We need one book. Feminism, I said last week, was not the answer. Politics is not the answer. The media has no answers. Who is this guy? Ted Turner. I said last week, he thought that how much of the population of the world should be left to die. Do you remember the number? 95% of the world's population should be just let die. He's in charge. He's the one that owns CNN. Okay? And he says, you die, he lives. Because there's not enough resources. Don't sit there and turn on the television and trust it. Because the men behind it have no answers. Science is not the answer. Science has made great ways for us to kill each other, blow ourselves up. They give us painkillers and smarter bombs, but hadn't fixed anything. Drink and drugs are not the answer. I was reading this last night. 55%, this ought to break your heart. And you're aware of this, but you just want to get used to it. 55% of Irish adults 15 years and older, over half of all people over 15 drink 6 pints of alcohol a week. That's 60 grams of pure alcohol going through their blood. 6 pints a week. You say, well, I've been drinking this since I've been 15. Shame on you. Because we're a bunch of sophead drunkards. Alcohol never helped anybody. Right. And it's not like, well, it's a little social drink. It's not a little social drink. It is a trap. It's not the last drink you took. It's the first. Drink and drugs are not the answer. I read this as well. I never knew this, but we lose 1,000 lives in Ireland every year to drug overdoses. I didn't know that was possible. What if we had 1,000 murders every year in Ireland? Would there be uproar? We could. I was here 17 years ago. There wasn't one murder a year 17 years ago when I first came here to Ireland. I remember when that French lady was killed down there in, where was it, Clonakilty or along Ballinasloe? Where was that? Skull. Down Skull. I remember it all over the news. It was awful. Everybody was heart-wrenched. We're on our way. What if there are 1,000 murders every year? 3 a day. Could we handle it? But there are 3 young people and old alike who are taking their life with drug overdoses. It's not helping. Go to, take your Bible, please, and let's look at 2 scriptures here. First one's Philippians chapter 2. The world needs to see what the Bible can do. The world needs to see what the Bible can do. Philippians. Really, it's what God can do through us obeying His word. Right after Hebrews comes James and then 1 and 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Philippians, I said 1 Peter. Philippians. I was wondering why I was saying that. Back before Hebrews. Philippians chapter 2. All this stuff I've said before, but you know what? My mother taught me repetition is the mother of all learning. Some of you are going to learn this if it kills me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 says this, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Is that us? Among whom ye shine as lights. There's that lights in the world. Holding forth. What are we holding forth? What are we holding to? What are we presenting? Not our opinions. The word of life. Our world needs to meet and get to know some Christians who believe this book. Hey, we're harmless. We don't carry bombs strapped to our chest that we pull a cord for. We don't go around and threaten people. We're harmless, aren't we? But we're effective. And we've got to get this in our head that our world needs a Bible believer. You see, the effect of this book is amazing. A single solitary life, watching them get saved. You know how somebody gets saved? How does somebody get saved? Well, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they get all their sins. The record in heaven is washed in the blood of the Lamb. But you know something happens down on earth too. All of a sudden, they're different. They're not perfect, but they're different. They start to say something, they go, oh, I shouldn't say that. And they never stopped themselves before. They're sitting down in front of the television and they go, I didn't know. Whoa, give me the channel changer. I didn't know that was coming on. There's something that happens to a Christian. Because the Bible convicts us of sin. It breaks our heart. It convinces us that we're wrong. It corrects wicked thinking. It cleanses our heart. Aren't you glad you read that Bible and you come away cleaner? Amen? And it starts people all over again. Every day, God's mercies are new every morning, and that word is like fresh manna, Brennan's bread today. But it has a great effect on our nation. We'll talk about that this morning. And it has a place in our nation. The world has tried to squeeze it into small little church meeting houses, tried to put the Bible into museums. That's not where it belongs. It belongs out on the streets, in our workshops. It belongs in our schools. The Bible is what our world needs. You need to not be ashamed of it anymore. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians 3. Go back to the left, find 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3. How's the world going to see what the Bible can do? How is the world going to see what the Bible can do? Chapter 3 and verse 2. Ye are our epistle. Somebody said an epistle is an apostle's wife. No. An epistle is what you're reading. It's a letter. All right? Just a fancy word for a letter. And he said, ye are our epistle, known and read among all men, written where? Written in our hearts. So Paul said, you came from our heart. When I'm writing you, Corinthians, it's from my heart. This isn't a theological debate. This is my heart to your heart. And now when you take what you read that I've written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you become a living Bible. So that people can see what that book can do. You're our epistle. A lot of people aren't going to read the Bible, but they can read you. And they want to know, are you worth reading? Want to know, is there any substance there? We got enough religious people in the world. Would you agree with that? We got religious people in the Middle East. We got the religious people in Europe. We got religious people all over the world. It's time that people met Christians who just believe this book. People who want and are desperate to affect our generation. I don't want to lose any more generations. My generation's gone. My generation's lost. I grew up with a generation going through secondary school, and I watched every one of them go off in different directions. And I can't tell you how many of them are dead. The 1960 babies, that was me. They're gone. I'm not proud of that. It's by the grace of God that I'm standing here and I'm not in some insane asylum or in some hospital crippled from head to toe. It's by the grace of God. And because somebody opened up this book to me and showed me God loved me. Thank God for Maureen Smith on a Saturday night at a coffee shop, had the courage to tell me about what this book says. Last week I shared with you one big need, and that is our heart needs this Bible. More than anything else, our heart needs this Bible. Why? Jeremiah 17. Go to the left, find Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah 17. I hope you're sitting next to somebody who can open the Bible and show you these verses. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. See, you can blame all day long about all the problems in the world and it'll do us no good, because where's the problem begin? Our own hearts. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, look what the Bible says. The heart is deceitful above all things. You ever met a car salesman? You live with one. Amen. Amen. It's in you. The heart is deceitful. It's a liar above everything else. And is not just sinful. What does it say? Not even just wicked. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know the depths of your heart? I have read of people who have done horrible, awful atrocities. How are you any different? He has the same heart as you. It's by the grace of God that you're not in his shoes. That you didn't come up with those ideas. That you didn't have, the terrible upbringing. And that you didn't have the environment. You better blame your heart. Because it's in every one of us. The fact is this, our heart is desperately wicked and it is the source of every one of our problems. But I found something that fixes the heart. Aren't you glad there's a cure for a messed up, broken, desperately wicked heart? The Bible exposes, if you ever have a sickness, say if you had a spot of cancer on your lung, would you go to a doctor who kept giving you pain pills? You'll feel better. Take these two and call me next year. No. You know what that doctor's going to have to do? He's going to have to open you up, find out just how bad, and every doctor who does any kind of operation says, we first got to open them up and find out just how bad it is before I can start to remove anything. Amen? And that Bible has to open you up. Don't you come in here saying, I just want to feel better. I just want to feel good. You're going to feel bad before you feel good. Amen? You got to let the Bible expose you for who you are. Expose you for what you do. Because it humbles us. God can never save a proud man or a proud woman. He's got to humble us. And it exposes. So when you're reading the Bible, and it hurts, and it's like, you. You're going to, I don't want to read this. But it's what has to take place. The Bible says it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's like a scalpel. And it cuts. Like a scalpel opens up flesh and gets down between the joints and the marrows and down to the soul and the spirit. That's what your Bible does. It exposes us. Then it convicts us. It proves that we're wrong. It shows us, like I gave you the illustration last week, I didn't know I was speeding until I got the ticket. I would have been fine. If there was not a camera there, I would have thought I was doing just fine. But the camera couldn't lie. I hate cameras now. On the side of the road. But I thought I was doing good until the speed camera says, and that book right there catches us, doesn't it? And says, you didn't know you were doing wrong, but you were. Amen. It convicts our heart. But thankfully, it doesn't stop there. A lot of religions will make us guilty. But aren't you glad for a Bible that makes us forgiven? Converts the heart. Transforms the heart. And then rebuilds the heart. All of this was last week. And keeps our heart clean. I like a book like this. Take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Go to Philippians chapter 3. How many verses could I give you this morning for the heart? Philippians chapter 3 in verse 6. It's not Philippians 3, it's Philippians 4, sorry. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. Full of care, stressed out. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, always add some thanksgiving with it. Let your requests be made known unto God. What's he talking about? Praying. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your what? In minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, what do you hold in your hand? The only truly true thing in the planet. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. I guess that does away with all the newspapers. Those things which ye have heard, both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. This Bible, you think on it, you read it, you meditate on it, you pray with it, you lean upon it, and what happens? You get peace. You get peace. It has an effect, doesn't it? I may not have any good words for you. I may not be able to encourage you, but that book will. Amen? Listen, it keeps the heart. What an amazing book. Ask God to give you a heart for his law, for his word. You know, David said, I delight to do thy will. Oh my God, thy law is written within my heart. But let me move on to my main points this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Our homes need this book. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Our home needs this book. And when you found that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, just in this brief time, as we begin to look at some more, Lord, I don't think I can emphasize it enough just how much our heart needs your word. God, we try to control our hearts. We try to control our tongues. We try to control our attitudes, and we fail. We're going to have to get some outside help. God, your word, the Bible says, is our counselor. Your word is our gatekeeper. Your word is our strength. I want to trust you, but I don't know how to trust you until I trust your word. So please help every person in this room treasure this book and carry it from the hand to the heart. And then from the heart to the home, please, dear God. And then from the home into our nation. God, it's not a book that needs to be hidden away. It's got to be given out because it's the only thing that will save the minds and the lives and the hearts of this country. Just like it saved my home and my life. Please bless, Lord, every hearer of this book today, this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1 says this. Now these are the commandments and statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. You better fear him. He's the boss. To keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, your grandchildren, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. You want to live long? Follow this book. Verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. The Israelites were going into the promised land, and God says, keep this book with you. Live by this book. Verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. What's the greatest commandment of all? To love God. Begins there. Aren't you glad he starts there? Amen. He again goes on in verse 6 and he says, I want you to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be, starting where? In thine heart. But don't let them stay there. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children now. And thou shalt talk with them, of them, when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. Now the Jews, the Pharisees, would actually take pieces of leather and would attach a piece of scripture to their hand, or they would even wrap it around a whole piece of scripture around their arm, or they would even wrap it around their head and have this big box sticking out of their head. And they thought that they were obeying God, but this wasn't saying carry the Bible around on your head. It was saying let it be part of your life. Thou shalt write them upon, bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. It ought to be everywhere in your home, the evidence that you are trusting God. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates. Your house ought to be known as, that's a Christian's home. That's a Bible believer's home. Our homes need this book. It needs a prominent place. You know, your TV has probably the most prominent place in your home. Would you agree with that? Shame on us. Shame on us. The most prominent thing is a sewer outlet in our home. I don't mean the TV is totally wrong and you can't have a TV. Not at all. Just realize what you've done. You've placed something that has destroyed generations now. Right there as the most prominent thing in your home. We're all guilty. Shame on us that the Bible doesn't have the prominent place that it should. How about the internet? We couldn't live without the internet, could we? I mean, the ease and the comfort of just getting on and talking to and networking and socially interacting with people all over the world. It makes us get through our day. Very prominent, isn't it? You know, there are treatment centers now for internet addiction, Facebook addiction. Yeah. It's a shame. How about the telephone? All right, now we're going back in time. Okay, we're going back in time. Do you remember there was a day when there weren't telephones everywhere? And people, you didn't carry around telephone everywhere? I mean, if I leave my telephone at home, I'm naked, man. I got to go back. It's prominent. Would you understand what I'm saying? We've basically replaced God's word with so many substitutes, and our generation is paying for it dearly. So what happens is that book collects dust. Collects a lot of dust. That Bible needs to be preeminent in our homes. It needs to be the book we read all the time. As much as you read the newspaper, you ought to read the Word of God. As much as you argue, you ought to be in the book. Amen. You want to be able to control your tongue? Let that book give you something to say. Amen. We need to be learning that book. Our home needs a law. I mean, a way that we all have to think in our home. We need... Listen, our homes are simply war zones. They are war zones because people have their own way. But this is my life, is the most common saying. This is you're interfering with my life. I thought you were owned by God. I thought he purchased us. I thought that we were made in his image to be able to honor and serve and worship him. But instead, everybody's got their agenda. Everybody's got their own life. So homes become dependent upon counseling. They have to have expensive holidays. Every child needs to get everything they want. People need to be allowed to do whatever they want in order so that they don't self-destruct. That's the modern home. You know what our homes need? Our homes need a power greater than the past. A power greater than the past hurts between husband and wife, who now use their hurt as a weapon. They need a power that has greater power over their responsibilities, that controls and guides and says, but this is what I must do. If I'm really a Christian, this is what I need to do, and I trust God as I do it. Power over emotions. Would you say emotions are a pretty powerful force in our homes? They're an immensely powerful. I need something more powerful than my emotions and my feelings. Our homes need a law. Our homes need promises greater than our failure. Did you know there are different countries in Europe, and different countries have different standings of divorce. Really, a lot of people, divorce is kind of a, and separation is kind of a farcity today because people aren't even getting married. But in Europe, there's a 50% separation rate where they aren't even living in the same, they're not in the same bedroom. But 15% of all marriages right now are divorcing in Ireland. 15%. That doesn't sound like a lot, but that's because it's so hard still to get a divorce. There is a higher number, and there's no valid number for separation yet that I could find, but there is in Europe, 50% of people who get married are separated. 50%. You know what the problem is? You put two imperfect humans together, and they try to go it alone, and guess what? They're going to fail. What else do you expect? You need God. A threefold cord. Husband, wife, and God is not easily broken. We need a force that's greater than our fears. Did you know we live in the most fearful time since World War II? Every psychologist will tell you people are stressed out not because of work, but of losing work. They're stressed out not because they don't have enough money. It's because they're about to lose everything because they don't have money. People will not admit it, but too many people can't sleep without pills because of fear. We need a force greater than fear. We need a joy greater than late night TV. People are staying up till 2, 3 in the morning looking for some sort of buzz. I found a buzz. I found God's way. It may not be the most exciting thing that everybody else is talking about, but it sure does satisfy. We need God's word in our homes. We need to learn how to treat one another. Not how to get along, but how to treat right each other. I don't care what you're going through, God has the answers. You don't know what I'm going through. God does. And that book has already listed it. You know what most people are crying out for? Intervention. God's ready. But he's got to deal with your heart first. Without the preeminence of the Bible in your home, you only got a few things to expect. You can expect a divorce or permanent separation. That's the best that your flesh can ever come to. You say, well, I guess we'll just live and go our own ways. Without the preeminence of the Bible in our home, just look forward to teenage pregnancy or teenage abortion. Without the Bible or preeminent in your home, your kids are going to get sexually transmitted disease and sterilizations that just come naturally because they're playing around with the wrath and the judgment of God. They're not fooling around with just friends and with what's fun. It brings judgment. Without the Bible in your home, you're going to have a home filled with anger and fighting. You're going to find porn on every mobile phone and on every computer in your home. Without that book as preeminent, you're going to just raise lazy sons and daughters, and they're only just going to be following their moms and dads. You're going to move through the levels where drink and drugs being taken by 10, 11, 12-year-old grandchildren. Do you want that? Is that what you want? Is that the homes of the future? I read in the Bible that it doesn't have to be that way. I'm not saying there's a magic wand that you never have problems, but I sure want as few problems as possible, amen? I mean, marriage already is hard enough. Are you listening, Ruth? Marriage already is hard enough. Don't make it harder by ignoring that book. By thinking that, well, our home, well, we go to church on Sunday. Well, church is good. But church can't fix your home. Only the book can. Only when it's preeminent in your home. Not that it's the only thing in your home, but that it never takes second place and it never is put aside and says, well, we don't need it. We've got a 76-inch plasma. You know, if you bring this book home, start reading it together as a family, and I'm convicted. Just one chapter. Get to know every story in this book. I mean, right now we're going through themes. One of these days, I think next year we're going to look at, been thinking about it for a while, some of the big themes of the Bible, some of the big stories of the Bible, and just soak these things up. But you know, we need to live this book. Moms, you need to read, memorize, and obey Ephesians chapter 4. Go there. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians. Chapter 4. In verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Can you upset God and grieve Him? Most certainly can. So let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Years ago, 50 years ago, it were the men that were angry. It wasn't right. But do you say that we've come and that we've evolved and we've done better now that every woman is angry? Have we done any better? You know what the Bible doesn't say? Women, do away with anger. Men, no, it just says every one of us. Let all bitterness and wrath and malice, now let me think of the rest of it, and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You have to forgive. Run down there in chapter 5, pick up verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Quit submitting to your boss. Quit submitting to your neighbors. Quit submitting to everybody. Submit to your own husbands. As unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 33, it says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You need to sit there and meditate on that for a month. Dad, you need to memorize and obey Ephesians 5 and 6. Did you know they follow? Ephesians chapter 5, pick up there in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives sacrificially. It's easy for us to love our wife verbally. I do it all the time. It's a lot harder to do it sacrificially where I have to give up what I want to do. See, a guy says, all right, you can watch what you want. And that's sacrificing? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Then you need to read chapter 6 and realize God made you into a soldier to defend and protect your home. Not with literal physical guns and weapons, but with the sword of the Spirit, with the shield of faith, with the helmet of salvation, with a breastplate of righteousness. That's what a man needs. He needs to be a defender. You need to meditate on that. Kids, you need to read every story in the Bible. Back at youth camp, remember the youth camp? We learned about Samson. We learn from the lessons of living, breathing people that God recorded in this book. It's not a list of just do's and don'ts. It's a list of people to teach us, especially our children, how to live and how not to live. Granddad, grandma, read to your children the wonderful words of life. I wonder if anybody does that still. When our society becomes more and more tolerant of the homosexual lifestyle, the family unit is lost. You see, it's the lifestyle that's wrong. The person is just a sinner. You see, God says this is wrong, and then we say, boy, I guess we need to give them equal rights. No, any more than you need to give pedophiles equal rights. Any more than you need to give murderers. There is wrong, amen? This is not a debate. This is what God says. The point is, every one of us are sinners. I don't care if you've never done, never stole anything, you've never lied, which you have, you've never broken any of the commandments in your own way that you think. Let me tell you, you are a stinking proud sinner. And there's none of us who are righteous, and every one of us are in the same boat as the homosexual. They're doing wrong, and they need to get saved. Do you understand that? We don't have an anger, and we don't want to block off a group of people without saying, you know what, every one of us needed to get born again. But our laws today are encouraging this sin. And it is destroying lives and families. Laws in our nation are trying to gain the acceptance for gays to marry, and it's wrong. It's destroying the concept of one man and one woman for life. Don't join in. You say, I didn't come to church for this. Let me tell you, what did you come to church for? This book has something to say. This book, and it just grieves me that obviously if we just go along with the same rut, the same thing that everybody else is saying, how is the world going to know that God has a different way? And that it works. We're not superior. We're just following Jesus. The Lord desires for our families to thrive. Christian homes where there's order there. So many cultures throughout history have made women and children into just simply property to be exploited. Not this book. You read that Bible and it makes a man and a woman partners. Yeah, there's one final decision maker in the home, but it doesn't do it without consensus. There's no absolute tyranny in the Bible. There's just one Lord. His name's Jesus. He's the head. Amen. But today, we've got the opposite. We have so many women dominating and lording over men and trying to rule men. And I don't blame them. I wouldn't trust some of you men. Good night to marry you. I'd just slit my throat. Amen. And you wouldn't either. If you looked at yourself in the mirror, you'd say, what woman would trust me? Amen. Come on, gentlemen, let's talk. Honestly. And there we are, like, submit, woman. You wouldn't. You wouldn't submit to you. Hey, man, I got one guy who's smiling. The rest of you are like, hmm. But it's not working. Women in Europe are abandoning their husbands and their children for the excitement of the marketplace. And yet our homes are divided and generations of children are raised without mom and dad. Nothing wrong with working, but be careful that your children aren't paying the price. Our homes are being battered from every different direction. We know the destructive power of pornography, but we forget about the destructive power of bad attitudes, uncontrolled tongues. Only salt, only light that Christianity brings can fix that. Christianity's effect on the family unit fixes a home. That Bible can fix anything. Everyone in your home needs a copy of the Bible. I'm not talking about a picture Bible. I mean, when they start reading, you know what they should start reading? The Bible with you. 6 years old, they can read it. You know the Bible? Look at your Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Notice what it does not say. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Parents, make your children obey in the Lord, for this is right. Is that what it says? No, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. Who's those verses written to? Children. They need to read it with their own eyes. They need to see it with their own heart. Everyone needs. It's funny how everyone has their own TV in their rooms today. You shouldn't. You shouldn't. Very few have their own Bible that they read and they love and they cherish and they cling to. You don't have to fully understand the Bible for it to have an effect on you. Amen. Let the Bible guide your decisions about music, about movies and entertainment. You need to have some limits. Would you agree? You need to have some limits on friends, on dress and fashion. You know, I think the Bible has some things to say about how we're to be different. The Bible has some guidance on the kind of words that you will and will not allow yourself to say. About attitudes you will and will not allow in your home. About what you're going to be doing on a Sunday. You know why the world thinks so little, Christians? Because we think it's so little of that book. The more we lift up and we honor what that book says, the more the world goes, man. And I'm talking about being harmless, but effective. Where you just, it just shows. When Moses was up on the Mount Sinai with God, when he came down, his face shone because he spent time with God. When Peter and James and John were in front of the Sanhedrin and they were thinking of beating them, they looked at them and they said, these guys have been with Jesus. They're ignorant and unlearned, and yet they are so smart because it was just showing on their life. Our homes need this book. We need some dads who will take it home. We need dads. I mean, wouldn't it be cool to take the Bible home and live it at home? I struggle enough to live it here. It'd be nice for it to be lived at home. Our churches need this book. Go to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy to the right. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And here's a terrible thing. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee. I command thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach what? The word. Be instant in season, out of season. What does that mean? I mean, is soccer ever out of season? Not really. Even though they had different seasons and things. Really, everybody loves to play soccer all the time. But there are some things that are in season and some things that are out of season. Do you know this Bible is sometimes unpopular in our lives? I don't want to hear it today. You know what I'm supposed to do? Preach it anyway. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they, who's they? The people that are listening to you. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves. I like how it says, heap, pile up to themselves teachers having only itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Modern churches today, in our day, have thrown away the authority of the Bible. They preach popular opinions like a talk show on TV. Well, what do you think? And what do you think? And let's hear from this noted theologian. Let's listen to this opinion. They present all the various views and the theories and Bibles. For 2 years, my mom, after my parents divorced, my mom took us to different churches, and I sit down there, and I'll never tell you how grieving it was to be a 14-year-old boy without his dad, with mom going to sleep every night crying, and sitting down at a church, and some Sunday school teacher opening up her Bible there. Sometimes he was a guy, and he'd open up his Bible, and everybody had their Bible, and he said, now what does your Bible say? And what does your Bible say? And what do you think about that? And it was nothing that helped me, because nobody taught me, thus saith the Lord. Nobody showed me who God was. I heard what he thought. I heard what she thought. I heard what they hoped. I needed God. I heard some things from the Bible at 14. But by 16, I'm on my own. And I should have died flipping my car in that race there where I nearly terminated my life and my best friend's life. But somebody when I was 14 said, it's more important to just gather everybody together and listen to opinions instead of saying, thus saith the Lord. Could have gotten saved. I could have missed. I'm glad I got saved when I was 17. But you know what? I regret not getting saved when I was 14 or 12 or 9. Churches have thrown away. I'm talking about churches in this city have thrown away the authority of this Bible. They spend all their time entertaining. You know what that is? That's church. You know, churches used to have the Ten Commandments engraved on the wall. Churches used to have the words of Moses and the words of the Apostle Paul engraved. You know, all they got is disco lights in the walls and in the floors in these modern churches. They'll spend 15 minutes giving you their platitudes, and they'll spend over an hour entertaining their audience. I've been on church websites, and they quote people. They quote theologians. They quote popular writers, and not a scriptural verse on any page of their website. And they call themselves a church. Churches have left the Bible behind them. I think that's a shame. Yeah. To them, the majority of the Bible is simply outdated. They believe the environment is more important than preaching the second coming of Christ. Amen. All of this, you know, these guys are the most conflicting. I love science. I read all this science. Don't you believe one word about our problem with our environment. I know we need to cut down our emissions, but our problem is not the emissions. Our problem is the sun. Because the sun's going through several different cycles. There's an 11-year cycle, there's a 50-year cycle, and then there's something like an 800-year cycle on the sun. And all of them are converging right now, and it's going to heat up the earth. But they want to make you think that God didn't know that. God knew that. The problem is not the environment. The problem is Jesus is coming back. You better worry about that. Amen? But people would rather get up, and there are huge churches standing up there telling their people, let's leave our cars home. Amen? Let's save the earth. Great, go ahead. But don't forget, Jesus is coming back. They will emphasize one thing and they'll forget about another one. They will emphasize that sexes, that the equality of the sexes is more important than exposing the depravity of men's heart. Doesn't matter to them what the Bible says about women preachers. We're going to do it anyway. Amen. They don't think that God, there are churches, the majority of churches, if you ask your, quote, minister out there, normal on the street, and you said, do you believe that God created everything in six literal days? They'll look at you and go, nobody believes that. I do. Six literal days. Amen. Most churches believe in a positive, fun-loving gospel. They won't mention hell. They won't touch. You know what that Bible says? Reprove. Is that positive or negative? Negative. Rebuke. Is that positive or negative? Exhort. Let me get my third one up there. Do it like that. Exhort. Is that positive or negative? Positive. Reprove. Negative. Rebuke. Negative. Exhort. Positive. Two-thirds negative. You know, you go to some churches, most churches, it's all, let me exhort you. Oh, let's just encourage. I believe in encouraging. I like encouragement. But you better go to church where there's a right balance, where we speak the truth in love. Churches need this Bible. They believe that happiness is the highest good. As long as you're doing what it makes you happy. But they've lost their savor. They've lost their effectiveness. We need to get back as churches. I'm talking about churches need to get back to preaching this Bible like it is. The perfect, inerrant, infallible word of living God. I have met pastors who will stand up there, preachers, who hold up the Bible and call it the word of God. But then in private, you're sitting there talking and they go, well, that shouldn't be in there. And this thing's translated wrong. And, you know, this thing's not really right. And you listen to them going, I thought it was the word of God. Christian churches need to get back to unashamedly declaring that this is God's word. And this is his final word on it. That thus saith the Lord God Almighty, that there is an eternal tormenting place called hell. There is an eternal tormenting place called hell. And the church is not doing its job unless it's warning people of that. There is a wonderful, rewarding place called heaven. But there's still only one way to escape the devil's hell to get to heaven, and that's repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This nation needs churches. Churches that get back to preaching the Bible like it is, the perfect, infallible, inerrant words of living God. Go to Psalm 33. I got just two other little points here and we're through. Psalm 33. Hey, I'll be an encouragement next Sunday. So today I just got to finish what I started last week. And if you don't like it, guess what? I'm going to preach it anyway. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Our government needs this book. Do you know, we swear by it. Do you so solemnly swear, so help you God? We swear by it. But our nation doesn't know what it says. We know what governments are capable of when we have unrestrained power. But only God has a way to balance powers. You know, having the high court separate from the Taoiseach is really wonderful. And God said that the judges should be separate from the leader. Did you know that? So they can make decisions separate than his influence. That's a biblical principle. It removes power from one individual. And God had that. You had a prophet, priest. You had prophet, priest, and king. You had different authoritative statements. The king didn't stand up there and say, this is what God says. No, that was for the prophet. There's a separation of powers. God knows how to separate and balance powers. Leaders need this book. Look at Deuteronomy. You're in Psalms. Go back to the left. Deuteronomy chapter 17. This is really cool. What did I do wrong? No. Forget that one. Go to Deuteronomy 17. In verse 18. Speaking of the king. Speaking of the leader. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of Levites. And it... that copy shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all of the words of this law and these statutes to do them. When a man became king, you know what he's supposed to do? Sit down in the evenings and make a copy himself. He didn't just buy a copy of the Bible. He's supposed to make his own copy so that he paid attention to every word, and then he was supposed to do it. Wouldn't it be cool if Endicanny every morning got up and he said, I better read my four chapters before I get into the dole. Amen. Let God give him some things to think about. Let God give him some direction. Amen. He needs that. Our government leaders need that. Our laws need to be founded upon the laws of this book. I can't even begin to go into just how valuable this book is and how it's so right for our legal system. Our legal system has all kinds of flaws, but all our rights come from our Creator, not from our cravings. You ought to write that down. You don't have a right to do as you please. You have a right that God has given you. And those rights are our created rights. And when you start to, who was I talking to last week? Somebody said, did you know it is a civil right? Who was talking to me? In Sweden, they have a civil right to have the internet. It is a right that they must have the internet in every home. Is that a right? Not at all. Maybe a noble cause to give everybody the internet, but it's not a right. Our laws must be built upon this Bible. Our society needs this book. When I say our society, I mean this. Every area of our society. The people that you work with, the kids at school, the teachers at your school, your extended families, the people at the park, everywhere you meet people, they need to see what a Bible-believing Christian is. What kind of life that they live. Our society has accepted every wind of fashion and change and has paid the price in lost homes, lost youth, lost innocence, and lost freedoms. Every area of society is empty. But you know what's kind of cool? Everything that is good, everything that we have been blessed with in our society here in Europe comes directly from God's grace and from God's influence. I found out that nothing this world does is well. All of man's best efforts result only in wars. But thankfully, there's nothing that this Bible cannot fix. All of society needs this book. What you take home with you and you put on the table and you leave there for a week, the Isles out in the middle of the Pacific, the farthest reaches of the coastline of Ireland. When we went to the Aran Islands there 2 weeks ago, I sat there and I realized, I wonder if anybody here knows the God of the Bible. I wonder if they know who Jesus really is. I know they go to church, but like an automaton, they just go in and they come out and they don't know the author of that book. Don't ever forget that everything that we have that is good and safe came from the influence of that book. It didn't come through wars. It came through that book being sacrificed for that we would live according to God's law. Here's the challenge. Throughout history, no one has found anything that does not harm and ruin life except for the Bible. It's kind of cute. Up until 150 years ago, doctors who would go in and dissect dead bodies. Are you listening? 150 years ago, they would dissect dead bodies. Oh, Mrs. Murphy's just ready to have her baby. They would go in, take their smock off, put on another lab coat, go in and deliver the baby in the other room. And then they go back to cutting up the cadaver and examining autopsy, trying to find out what killed somebody. And they'd wonder why there was 30 and 40 and 50% mortality rate in the hospitals. Most people had their babies at home because the hospital was killing them. But in the Bible, it says if you ever touch something dead, you must wash your hands. It was 150 years ago, only 150 years ago, that a doctor was called a nutcase because he quoted the Bible and he says, from now on, and he was over all of these doctors, he required that when they came out, and they were lazy. And they were trying to do a lot of different things, and he said, stop, you must sterilize your hands. I hope you laugh at this because it is so basic to us. But 150 years ago, somebody finally read their Bible and said, you must sterilize your hands before you deliver a baby. And the mortality rate went from 30% to 4%. Because they wash their hands. That book doesn't ruin life. It saves them when you read the Bible. The effect of that book on a single solitary life is marvelous to watch. We had 10 kids saved on during this week. You watch those kids over the next weeks and months. They start to bear fruit. It'll blow you away. The question is only somebody would let it. Our government needs this book, folks. I'm not saying for it to be shoved down. But you know, and the only reason why Enda Kenny's ever going to want to read that book is if he meets you and finds out you're different and you're safe and your mind is sane and your kids are under control and they love God and they're preparing for marriage, they're preparing to work, be part of society. You know, it's all part of biblical Christianity. Our society needs this book. Every nation needs it. Our churches need this book. More importantly, our homes need this Bible. But it begins when we let it affect our hearts. Only it begins there. You know what this book says? You must be born again. I find all the laws in there, all the rules and regulations won't do you any good until you've let Jesus Christ change your life, change your heart. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer.